I'm going to start my sermon today with a common poem, a poem probably all of you have heard at one point, and probably most of you have had memorized, possibly. In fact, I'm going to say the first part of the poem, and I'm going to let you guys complete the last line of the poem. So here goes. Ready? You complete the poem after I finish my part of it, okay? Secrets, secrets are no fun. Secrets, secrets hurt someone. Who knew that poem? Have you guys heard that before? Just a couple of you, really? I thought that was a pretty common poem. Okay, that's true. That's true. Well, very good. Secrets are no fun. Secrets, secrets hurt someone. It's a poem often quoted by children during recess time when they're left out. When other kids are whispering amongst themselves and they want in on the secret, they tell their friends, secrets, secrets hurt someone. Secrets, secrets are no fun. Secrets, secrets hurt someone. You know, we keep secrets because we think sometimes that the truth hurts. Sometimes we keep secrets because we're trying not to hurt someone, but sometimes we keep secrets because we think the truth might hurt too much. Or maybe we think it will hurt us too much to tell the truth, so we keep our secrets and we hide in darkness. We hide in darkness because we're afraid that the light will expose our secret, our sin. And we think that if others knew our secret sins, then they wouldn't like us quite as much. They wouldn't forgive us. And we would be alone forever without a friend in the world. So we keep our secrets, keep our sins secret, and we hide in the dark because we think having them revealed in the light would be very bad. But you know, nothing is secret to God. And this is very good. So let's pray. Father, you know all things. You know our hearts, how we so often live in darkness. Draw us into your light so that we will rejoice in knowing you and being known by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." At this point in his ministry, there were thousands upon thousands of people coming to see Jesus. The word used in the original Greek in verse 1 for thousands is often used to indicate not just thousands, but tens of thousands. There were so many people that were coming to see Jesus that were trampling one another, it says. And they were pressing in as tightly as possible to hear Jesus' words, to see his miracles. It was more crowded than a Black Friday sale at Walmart. Right? Have you seen those kind of things on television? The only difference here, though, is that nobody, as far as we know anyway, got trampled to death. They were pressing in. They were likely shoulder to shoulder, stepping on each other's toes, tripping over one another. And why? All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. How important is it to you to hear the Word of God? The Word of God. And Jesus is the Word of God, right? In the flesh. Do you get excited about gathering here as a church to hear the Word of God? And if not, why not? Well, obviously, coming here is a little bit different, right? I mean, because Jesus isn't physically here in our presence, so we're not coming to hear one person. And you can read the Word of God every day if you choose. You have the Bible at home. In fact, now it's on our phones, and you can take it everywhere you go. And hopefully it is installed on your phone so that you can have it when you need it. And yet, Jesus made it his habit to gather with believers. Every Sabbath, he went to the synagogue, and he gathered with believers. And he told us that whenever at least two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in their midst. So when we gather together, we really are coming to encounter Jesus. So do you come with that expectation to meet with God? Or is it more about meeting with each other? You know, people who attend small churches often say that they like the smallness of their church, right? And that's not such a bad thing. I mean, you can get to know each person in the church. You can know them personally. You can know everyone here. You can come and sit in the same pew and sit next to the same people and not get lost in the crowd, not feel crowded. You can feel comfortable with sitting in the same spot, knowing the people around you. But Jesus had literally tens of thousands of people coming to see and hear him, and they were glad to do so because they wanted to see and hear Jesus. They even gathered together in such a way that they risked their personal safety being trampled on by the people around them. Their personal health. They were so hungry to see Jesus. You see, they couldn't keep Jesus a secret if they tried. It might have been more comfortable for them to just keep it a secret. I mean, if there were only a few dozen people there, it wouldn't have been so bad. They wouldn't have had to trample on each other. They would be able to hear Jesus comfortably. But Jesus was such good news that they couldn't keep him to themselves. When one person heard or saw Jesus, they all told their friends and say, "Hey, you've got to see this guy. This guy is amazing." And when those people saw Jesus, they had to go and tell all of their friends as well. "You're not going to believe this guy. Could this be the Messiah?" And even though Jesus had only spent a few short years, 3 years in public ministry at the most, long before Al Gore invented the internet, tens of thousands of people came to see and hear Jesus because everyone had to tell everyone they knew about this amazing person named Jesus. So once again, do we feel that way? Do we feel that way about Jesus? Yeah, I mean, we're thankful, right? We're thankful for salvation, thankful for God, but are we so excited about Jesus that we cannot keep him a secret? So excited about God's free gift of salvation that we literally tell everyone we know that they're welcome here, that God loves them, that they can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we can be encouraged through His Word, by His Word in His church, so that we come every Sunday morning. And when we come, we bring everyone that we know so that we don't have enough space in these walls to contain all the people who want to encounter Jesus. Do we feel like that? Well, that's the kind of excitement that these people had about Jesus. That's why tens of thousands of people pressed in to hear Him. And yet, when Jesus began to teach, He primarily taught a small group of His disciples. Look what it says in verse 1. "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. He began to say to His disciples first." So even when thousands of people came to hear Jesus, His focus was primarily on His disciples. He taught the small group of people, that He was pouring His life into so that they would know Him personally. You see, our goal here as a church is not merely to pack this place with lots of people, but to make disciples who will then go and make disciples. And yeah, we want to invite everyone that we know because God loves everyone, but He invites everyone personally to know Him and be known by Him, not in order to entertain, but so that God would draw people into a closer relationship with Him so that they would know the truth. And so that the truth would set them free. Free from the bondage of their sin. Free from their secrets. Because when we know Jesus, who is the truth, Jesus sets us free. But you know, a lot of people, maybe even all of us at times, are often more concerned with getting what we want than about truth. If you look back at the last couple of verses in the previous chapter, you read that the Pharisees were getting angry with Jesus. So much as they began to try to trick Him. They wanted to catch Him in something that He might say. They wanted to discredit Him. They wanted to at least marginalize Him or maybe even kill Him so that they could have the favor of the Jews, so that the tens of thousands of people who were going to see Jesus wouldn't go to see Jesus, but would go to them because they wanted the power, all the power for themselves. You see, they weren't concerned about truth, but about getting what they wanted. So when Jesus began to teach his disciples in chapter 12, he said this: "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. We talked last week about how the Pharisees were hypocrites, right? How they said one thing and did another. They taught the Jews to obey the Hebrew Scriptures, but then they missed the whole point of the Hebrew Scriptures, which was to love God and to love your neighbor. And not only that, but the Pharisees taught the Jews that they were to obey a ton more rules that weren't even in the Hebrew Scriptures, but were in various commentaries that they had written, that their rabbis had written. And while there was some good wisdom in some of those commentaries, some of those rules, to insist on those things was pure legalism, right? Thinking that you could impress God by your works and make yourself righteous by your works. But in that crowd of tens of thousands of people, there were probably a whole bunch of Jews who felt convicted by the teachings of the Pharisees because of their secret sins. Not knowing that the Pharisees themselves didn't even live up to their own rules, their own teachings, but they themselves also had secret sins. So Jesus said to his disciples first, and then also to the crowd, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Now, I don't know anything about cooking. I mean, if you follow me on Instagram or Facebook, you see my idea of cooking is a frozen pizza with pizza rolls around it. That's my idea of cooking. But I read that if you put just a little bit of leaven in a big lump of dough, the leaven will increase and spread so that eventually the whole loaf of bread is leavened, right? Is that right? Something like that anyway. Leaven is such a small thing, a small ingredient. And it doesn't seem to make much of a difference at first, but over time it completely consumes and transforms the bread. So here's the point. Don't hide your sin. Not even if you think it's a very small thing, a very small sin, because it will grow. It will grow to the point that it consumes your whole life. And even if you think it's a really big sin that you need to keep secret because of how people will view you otherwise, but don't keep that a secret either, because we're fooling ourselves if we think we can hide our sin. Verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. See, when we sin in private, we thinking that no one will find out, we're fooling ourselves. Every evil deed, every malicious word, everything done in darkness will be revealed. It's amazing how often criminals think that they can get away with something. It's even more amazing how the smallest clues can lead to catching criminals. You ever seen one of those like Forensic Files type shows where like it's just so cool how they figure out all those things, right? They find like the tiniest clue, like a strand of hair, like an eyelash or something like that. And from that eyelash, because it's found in a certain spot, it has DNA and all that stuff, they're able to reconstruct the entire murder and everything against the criminal, right? Well, in fact, we all know about fingerprints and DNA evidence and that kind of stuff, but now there's something called, in forensics, experts, they're able to analyze something called touch DNA. And they don't need a blood sample or a strand of hair. They can simply find a few skin cells, as few as 5 skin cells that somebody leaves just by touching a surface. Not even with their fingers, but any part of their body can touch a surface. And then every time we touch a surface, apparently, we leave behind a few skin cells. Now they can find those skin cells and they can match the DNA to people, and that's called touch DNA. So think about that the next time you shake somebody's hand. In fact, we're not going to shake hands right now, but give me a fist bump. Okay, so now my DNA is on Donald here. So if Donald is killed by Nancy tonight, they're going to go looking for me. They're going to come looking for me because my DNA is on him. So, Nancy, please do not kill Donald tonight. Wait till he takes a shower first, okay? Isn't that amazing, though, how they can do that? It's like everything that's covered up is being revealed. Everything that's hidden is being made known. And in fact, we can never hide anything from God, because God knows when we sin in secret. He knows every hateful thought, every time we're greedy or lustful or lazy. He knows every time we disobey His word in any way, whether intentional or not. And Jesus promised that all of our sins, all of that, will be revealed. Does that scare you? I mean, it scares me. I mean, what if all of your secret thoughts and sins done in secret over the course of your life were recorded and played back on a screen for all of your friends and family to see? Isn't that a horrifying thought? Yet it seems like that's exactly what Jesus is promising. Therefore, if you confess Jesus as Savior, live like it, right? Live like it in public, and live like it in private. Never lie, never cheat, never lust, because you don't want to be ashamed and be embarrassed on Judgment Day when all of your sins will be exposed for all to see. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. And of course, that's how we should all want to live. And yet, we all know it's too late, right? Because we've all been hypocrites. We've confessed Jesus as Lord, and yet have continued to rebel against Him. We've confessed Jesus as Savior, and yet have still attempted to save ourselves because of the way that we think about our works in relationship to God. And preachers are the worst, man. Because week after week, we preach about the consequences of sin and how we shouldn't sin, and yet all along, we ourselves continue to sin. We're hypocrites. And Jesus promised that my hypocrisy will be made known and will be judged. James does it like this, James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So basically, God set me up for failure, right? Only a perfect man would not stumble in what he says, and only Jesus was a perfect man, and yet God has called me to be a teacher in the church, in which I'll fail, because I'm not perfect, so I'm going to stumble in what I say, and I'm going to be judged with greater strictness. So basically, I'm damned, right? I'm damned. Apart from the grace of God, I'm damned. But when you admit that truth, you begin to see the grace of God as that much more glorious. Verse 3. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. You know, we know what it means when it says about the dark. We know what it means to say things in the dark. It's gossip, right? Slander, secrets. And the same is true about what we've whispered in a private room, in a secret place. It's all those things that we thought wouldn't get out. All those things that we don't want to get out. So we try to hide those things because we don't want to be ashamed of them, because we are ashamed of them. So we're constantly afraid that someone will find out who we really are, condemned in our own prison of secrets. We all know what it means to live in the dark, because ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they're commanded not to eat, and their eyes were opened, they became ashamed, right? So we've all experienced the shame of living in the dark. But what is it to live in the light? Well, if to live in the dark is shame and fear, then to live in the light is to be unashamed and fearless. If to live in the dark is to be in prison and full of sin, then to live in the light is to be free and sinless, because our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. But in order to live in the light, we have to admit that we've been living in the darkness. We have to admit that we've sinned. We have to admit that the only way to be free is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, when Jesus was crucified, the whole earth went into darkness for 3 hours. Jesus, the light of the world, for a little while lived in darkness. And I think in part that's because Jesus entered our darkness. He died for our sin. He died for our shame. Jesus meets us in the place of our shame, in the secret hiding place of our sin, and says, I love you. I forgive you. You see, our secrets did hurt someone. They hurt Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. And when we trust Him, believing the gospel, then His death was our death. And His resurrection was our resurrection. And just like baptism symbolizes, we're raised to walk a new life in Christ, not in the dark, but in the light, not full of our sin, but full of Christ's righteousness. You see, the promise that our sins and secrets are going to be revealed isn't to shame us, but so that we will be set free in Christ. Because as long as we keep our sin a secret, clinging to it, hiding it, it has power over us. But when we confess our sins, when we come out of the darkness, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when God does that for you, you won't want to keep it a secret. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, when we're reconciled to God, we begin to help others be reconciled to God. As God is reconciling the world to Himself, dragging each of us out of darkness, out of our sin, forgiving our sin through faith in Christ's death, through His body broken and blood shed, and making us new creations in Christ. Let's pray. God, as the song says, even in the secret, quiet place, You are there. So we confess our sins to You, because we do want to know You more. Thank You for finding us in our darkness and bringing us into Your light. Shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen.